Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Truth Be Told Radio. Join us once again for the radio show that gives you teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective.
Truth Be Told Radio. I'm your host, Melissa Canchola, and today's theme is about Islam, and later we'll get into that closer to the second hour, but first we're going to get started with what we usually have been doing for the last few weeks, is Fox's Book of Martyrs, and we are starting with Chapter 11 this time, and thanks for listening. Truth Be Told Radio.
Chapter 11 of Fox's Book of Martyrs, Volume 1. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Fox's Book of Martyrs, Volume 1 by John Fox, edited by William Byron Forbush. Chapter 11, An Account of the Persecutions in the Netherlands. The light of the gospel having successfully spread over the Netherlands, the Pope instigated the emperor to commence a persecution against the Protestants. When many thousands fell martyrs to superstitious malice and barbarous bigotry, among whom the most remarkable were the following. When Della Nuta, a pious Protestant widow, was apprehended on account of her religion, when several monks, unsuccessfully, endeavored to persuade her to recant. As they could not prevail, a Roman Catholic lady of her acquaintance desired to be admitted to the dungeon in which she was confined, and promised to exert herself strenuously towards inducing the prisoner to abjure the Reformed religion. When she was admitted into the dungeon, she did her utmost to perform the task she had undertaken, but finding her endeavors ineffectual, she said, "Dear Wendella Nuda, if you will not embrace our faith, at least keep the things which you profess secret within your own bosom, and strive to prolong your life." To which the widow replied, "Madam, you know not what you say, for with the heart we believe to righteousness, but with the tongue confession is made unto salvation." As she positively refused to recant, her goods were confiscated, and she was condemned to be burnt. At the place of execution, a monk held a cross to her and bade her kiss and worship God. To which she answered, "I worship no wooden God, but the eternal God who is in heaven." She was then executed, but through the before-mentioned Roman Catholic lady, the favor was granted that she should be strangled before fire was put to the faggots. Two Protestant clergymen were burnt at Colin. A tradesman of Antwerp named Nicholas was tied up in a sack, thrown into the river and drowned, and Pistorius, a learned student, was carried to the market of a Dutch village in a fool's coat and committed to the flame. 16 Protestants, having received sentence to be beheaded, a Protestant minister was ordered to attend the execution. This gentleman performed the function of his office with great propriety, exhorted them to repentance, and gave them comfort in the mercies of their Redeemer. As soon as the 16 were beheaded, the magistrate cried out to the executioner, "There is another stroke remaining yet. You must behead the minister. He can never die at a better time and with such excellent precepts in his mouth and such laudable examples before him." He was accordingly beheaded, though even many of the Roman Catholics themselves reprobated this piece of treacherous and unnecessary cruelty. George Schurter, a minister of Salzburg, was apprehended and committed to prison for instructing his flock in the knowledge of the gospel. While he was in confinement, he wrote a confession of his faith, soon after which he was condemned, first to be beheaded and afterward to be burnt to ashes. On his way to the place of execution, he said to the spectators, that you may know I die a true Christian, I will give you a sign. This was indeed verified in a most singular manner, for after his head was cut off, the body lying a short space of time with the belly to the ground, it suddenly turned upon the back, when the right foot crossed over the left, as did also the right arm over the left, and in this manner it remained until it was committed to the flames. In Ljubljana, a learned man named Personal was murdered in prison, and Justice Insparg was beheaded for having Luther's sermons in his possession. Giles Tilleman, a cutler of Brussels, was a man of great humanity and piety. Among others, he was apprehended as a Protestant, and many endeavors were made by the monks to persuade him to recant. He had once, by accident, a fair opportunity of escaping from prison, and being asked why he did not avail himself of it, he replied, "I would not do the keepers so much injury, as they must have answered for my absence had I gone away." When he was sentenced to be burnt, he fervently thanked God for granting him an opportunity, by martyrdom, to glorify his name. Perceiving, at the place of execution, a great quantity of faggots, he desired the principal part of them might be given to the poor, saying, "A small quantity will suffice to consume me." The executioner offered to strangle him before the fire was lighted, but he would not consent, telling him that he defied the flames. And, indeed, he gave up the ghost with such composure amidst them that he hardly seemed sensible of their effects. In the year 1543 and 1544, the persecution was carried on throughout all Flanders in a most violent and cruel manner. Some were condemned to perpetual imprisonment, others to perpetual banishment, but most were put to death either by hanging, drowning, immuring, burning, the rack, or burying alive. John de Boscane, a zealous Protestant, was apprehended on account of his faith in the city of Antwerp. On his trial, he steadfastly professed himself to be of the Reformed religion, which occasioned his immediate condemnation. The magistrate, however, was afraid to put him to death publicly, as he was popular through his great generosity, and almost universally beloved for his inoffensive life and exemplary piety. A private execution being determined on, an order was given to drown him in prison. The executioner, accordingly, put him in a large tub, but Boscane struggling and getting his head above the water, the executioner stabbed him with a dagger in several places until he expired. John de Buissons, another Protestant, was, about the same time, secretly apprehended and privately executed at Antwerp. The numbers of Protestants being great in that city, and the prisoner much respected, the magistrates feared an insurrection, and for that reason ordered him to be beheaded in prison. A.D. 1568, three persons were apprehended in Antwerp, named Scoblant, Hughes, and Cumin. During their confinement, they behaved with great fortitude and cheerfulness, confessing that the hand of God appeared in what had befallen them, and bowing down before the throne of his providence. In an epistle to some worthy Protestants, they expressed themselves in the following words, quote, "Since it is well of the Almighty that we should suffer for his name and be persecuted for the sake of his gospel, we patiently submit and are joyful upon the occasion. Though the flesh may rebel against the spirit and hearken to the counsel of the old serpent, yet the truths of the gospel shall prevent such advice from being taken, and Christ shall bruise the serpent's head. We are not comfortless in confinement, for we have faith. We fear not affliction, for we have hope, and we forgive our enemies, for we have charity. Be not under apprehensions for us. We are happy in confinement through the promises of God, glory in our bonds, and exult in being thought worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. We desire not to be released, but to be blessed with fortitude. We ask not liberty, but the power of perseverance, and wish for no change on our condition, but that which places a crown of martyrdom upon our heads." End quote. Scoblant was first brought to his trial. When persisting in the profession of his faith, he received the sentence of death. On his return to prison, he earnestly requested the jailer not to permit any friar to come near him, saying, quote, "They can do me no good, but they may greatly disturb me. I hope my salvation is already sealed in heaven, and that the blood of Christ, in which I firmly put my trust, hath washed me from my iniquities. I am not going to throw off this mantle of clay to be clad in robes of eternal glory by whose celestial brightness I shall be freed from all errors. I hope I may be the last martyr to papal tyranny, and the blood already spilt found sufficient to quench the thirst of popish cruelty, that the Church of Christ may have rest here, as his servants will hereafter." End quote. On the day of execution, he took a pathetic leave of his fellow prisoners. At the stake, he fervently said the Lord's Prayer and sung the 40th Psalm. Then, commending his soul to God, he was burnt alive. Hughes soon after died in prison, upon which occasion Cummins wrote thus to his friends, quote, "I am now deprived of my friends and companions. Scoblant is martyred, and Hughes dead, by the visitation of the Lord. Yet I am not alone. I have with me the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He is my comfort, and shall be my reward. Pray unto God to strengthen me to the end, as I expect every hour to be freed from this tenement of clay." End quote. On his trial, he freely confessed himself of the Reformed religion, answered with a manly fortitude to every charge against him, and proved the scriptural part of his answers from the gospel. The judge told him the only alternatives were recantation or death, and concluded by saying, quote, "Will you die for the faith you profess?" End quote. To which Cummins replied, quote, "I am not only willing to die, but to suffer the most excruciating torments for it, after which my soul shall receive its confirmation from God himself in the midst of eternal glory." End quote. Being condemned, he went cheerfully to the place of execution and died with the most manly fortitude and Christian resignation. William of Nassau fell a sacrifice to treachery, being assassinated in the 51st year of his age by Balthazar Gerard, a native of Franche-Comté in the province of Burgundy. This murderer, in hopes of a reward here and hereafter for killing an enemy to the King of Spain and an enemy to the Catholic religion, undertook to destroy the Prince of Orange. Having procured firearms, he watched him as he passed through the great hall of his palace to dinner and demanded a passport. The Princess of Orange, observing that the assassin spoke with a hollow and confused voice, asked who he was, saying that she did not like his countenance. The prince answered that it was one that demanded a passport, which he should presently have. Nothing further passed before dinner, but on the return of the prince and princess through the same hall, after dinner was over, the assassin, standing concealed as much as possible by one of the pillars, fired at the prince, the balls entering at the left side and passing through the right, wounding in their passage the stomach and vital parts. On receiving the wounds, the prince only said, "Lord, have mercy upon my soul and upon these poor people," and then expired immediately. The lamentations throughout the United Provinces were general on account of the death of the Prince of Orange, and the assassin, who was immediately taken, received sentence to be put to death in the most exemplary manner, yet such was his enthusiasm, or folly, that when his flesh was torn by red-hot pinchers, he coolly said, "If I was at liberty, I would commit such an action over again." The Prince of Orange's funeral was the grandest ever seen in the Low Countries, and perhaps the sorrow for his death the most sincere, as he left behind him the character he honestly deserved, viz., that of father of his people. To conclude, multitudes were murdered in different parts of Flanders. In the city of Valence in particular, 57 of the principal inhabitants were butchered in one day for refusing to embrace the Romish superstition, and great numbers were suffered to languish in confinement until they perished through the inclemency of their dungeons. End of chapter 11. Recording by Tricia G.
That was from Fox Book of Martyrs. Sorry, Thursday. That was, I believe, it was chapter 11. And yes, that's right. And you're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. We're going to take a break. Thanks for listening.
There is a principle of geometry which says that things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. Equal. That's our word for today. Hi, this is Dan Hayden, and I have a word from the Word for you. In Philippians 2 and verse 6, it says this about Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Actually, Paul is saying that Jesus is equal with God. The argument goes like this. God is in the form of God, and Jesus is in the form of God. So, since things equal to the same thing are equal to each other, Jesus and God are equal. This word equal is an adjective that literally means to be the same as something else, to be consistent in essence, to be equal in kind. When a Shakespearean actor takes on the role of Hamlet, he assumes the identity of a 16th century character in England. He looks like Hamlet, talks like Hamlet, and acts like Hamlet. But in actuality, the Hamlet in the Shakespearean play and the actor who has his own real life are actually the same person. The actor and Hamlet in the play are equal. There is no difference between them. Now, that's the idea being expressed in Philippians 2:6. Jesus, on the stage of world history, is actually God taking on the role of being our Savior. Jesus and God are actually the same person. They are equal. Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Say, even though Jesus looked like a Jew and dressed like a peasant, he is actually God.
A Word from the Word is a ministry of Sola Scriptura in Orlando, Florida. Our website at awordfromtheword.org features a wealth of free resources to help you understand God's Word, including articles, books, and full-length podcasts by Dan Hayden. It's all available at awordfromtheword.org.
A Japanese doctor. He was saved by the lie.
Answers with Ken Ham, host of the popular Answers in Genesis conferences.
After I returned from a speaking tour in Japan, I received a wonderful fax from a friend of our ministry about a veterinarian who received Christ. Our friend indicated that he'd purchased a copy of our book, The Lie Evolution, in the Japanese language, and used it to help answer questions from a veterinarian. While the book's message and answers opened the way for this doctor to pray to receive Christ as his Savior. That's always exciting news to hear. You see, at Answers in Genesis, now Creation Museum, we receive testimonies such as this one nearly every day. We don't just preach creation versus evolution. We show how the book of Genesis is the foundation to our entire understanding of the Bible and even to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Through this way of teaching and defending Scripture, many people have given their lives over to Christ. So whether it's Japan, England, Australia, America, or wherever, many people are hearing the gospel message through Answers in Genesis.
One great way to share the gospel is by talking about the judgment of Noah's flood. To help you share your faith more effectively and to build you up in your own faith, call and get a copy of our amazing video on flood geology. It's yours for a gift of any size. Toll free, it's 1-888-89-ANSWERS. Get the video at 1-888-89-ANSWERS or online at answersoffer.org.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kurt Cameron and Ray Comfort.
Romans 3 gives a stinging indictment on the moral state of humanity. It says that we're corrupt, ignorant, rebellious, and violent. Then it gives the cause of such a sinful state. There is no fear of God before their eyes, and immediately swings to the subject of God's law, the cure for the moral dilemma. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments.
Therefore, preach that which is the beginning of wisdom. Teach the true character of our Creator, using the law to show his perfect righteousness. This is what God has used throughout history to bring about true revival. This is what he uses to awaken a lost and dying world. This is what Jesus did to show sinners that they need a Savior. Make sure you imitate him.
There goes another minute. Gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Are you good enough to go to heaven? Let's see. Have you lied, stolen, blasphemed, or looked with lust, which God sees as adultery? If you have, then you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. And if you are guilty, you will end up in hell. But God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you and defeat death. You broke God's law, but Jesus paid your fine. God can now legally dismiss your case. Repent, trust in Jesus, and God will give you everlasting life. NeedGod.com.
Welcome back to Truth Be Told Radio. We're going to play more from Fox Book of the Martyrs. And this is chapter 12, part 2. Thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio, and find out more about us at truthbetoldradio.com.
Chapter 12, part 2 of Fox's Book of Martyrs, volume 1. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Father Ziley of Detroit. Fox's Book of Martyrs, Volume 1 by John Fox, edited by William Byron Forbush. Chapter 12, The Life and Story of the True Servant and Martyr of God, William Tyndale, Part 2. After this, Tyndale corrected the same New Testament again, and caused them to be newly imprinted, so that they came thick and threefold over into England. When the bishop perceived that, he sent for Packington, and said to him, "How cometh this, that there are so many New Testaments abroad? You promised me that you would buy them all." Then answered Packington, "Surely I bought all that were to be had, but I perceive they have printed more since. I see it will never be better so long as they have letters and stamps. Wherefore you were best to buy the stamps too, and so you shall be sure." At which answer the bishop smiled, and so the matter ended. In a short space after, it fortuned that George Constantine was apprehended by Sir Thomas More, who was then Chancellor of England, as suspected of certain heresies. Master More asked of him, saying, "Constantine, I would have thee be plain with me in one thing that I will ask, and I promise thee I will show thee favor in all other things whereof thou art accused. There is beyond the sea Tyndale, Joy, and a great many of you, I know they cannot live without help. There are some that succor them with money, and thou, being one of them, hadst thy part thereof, and therefore knowest whence it came. I pray thee, tell me, who be they that help them thus?" "My lord," quoth Constantine, "I will tell you truly, it is the Bishop of London that hath holpen us, for he hath bestowed among us a great deal of money upon New Testaments to burn them, and that hath been, and yet is, our only succor and comfort." "Now, by my troth," quoth More, "I think even the same, for so much I told the bishop before he went about it." After that, Master Tyndale took in hand to translate the Old Testament, finishing the five books of Moses, with sundry most learned and godly prologues, most worthy to be read and read again by all good Christians. These books being sent over into England, it cannot be spoken what a door of light they opened to the eyes of the whole English nation, which before were shut up in darkness. At his first departing out of the realm, he took his journey into Germany, where he had conference with Luther and other learned men. After he had continued there a certain season, he came down into the Netherlands, and had his most abiding in the town of Antwerp. The godly books of Tyndale, and especially the New Testament of his translation, after that they began to come into men's hands, and to spread abroad, wrought great and singular profit to the godly, but the ungodly, envying and disdaining that the people should be anything wiser than they, and fearing lest by the shining beams of truth their works of darkness should be discerned, began to stir with no small ado. At what time Tyndale had translated Deuteronomy, minding to print the same at Hamburg, he sailed thitherward. Upon the coast of Holland he suffered shipwreck, by which he lost all his books, writings, and copies, his money and his time, and so was compelled to begin all again. He came in another ship to Hamburg, where, at his appointment, Master Coverdale tarried for him, and helped him in the translating of the whole five books of Moses, from Easter until December, in the house of a worshipful widow, Mistress Margaret Van Emerson, Anno Domini, 1529, a great sweating sickness being at the same time in the town. So, having dispatched his business at Hamburg, he returned to Antwerp. When God's will was that the New Testament in the common tongue should come abroad, Tyndale, the translator thereof, added to the latter end a certain epistle, wherein he desired them that were learned to amend, if aught were found amiss. Wherefore, if there had been any such default deserving correction, it had been the part of courtesy and gentleness for men of knowledge and judgment to have showed their learning therein, and to have redressed what was to be amended. But the clergy, not willing to have that book prosper, cried out upon it that there were 1,000 heresies in it, and that it was not to be corrected, but utterly to be suppressed. Some said it was not possible to translate the Scriptures into English, some that it was not lawful for the lay people to have it in their mother tongue, some that it would make them all heretics, and to the intent to induce the temporal rulers unto their purpose, they said it would make the people to rebel against the king. All this Tyndale himself, in his prologue, before the first book of Moses, declareth, showing further what great pains were taken in examining that translation, and comparing it with their own imaginations, that with less labor, he supposeth, they might have translated a great part of the Bible, showing, moreover, that they scanned and examined every title and point in such sort, and so narrowly, that there was not one I therein, but if it lacked a prick over his head, they did note it, and numbered it unto the ignorant people for a heresy. So great were then the froward devices of the English clergy, who should have been the guides of light unto the people, to drive the people from knowledge of the Scripture, which neither they would translate themselves, nor yet abide it to be translated of others, to the intent, as Tyndale saith, that the world being kept still in darkness, they might sit in the consciences of the people through vain superstition and false doctrine, to satisfy their ambition and insatiable covetousness, and to exalt their own honor above king and emperor. The bishops and prelates never rested before they had brought the king to their consent, by reason whereof a proclamation in all haste was devised and sent forth under public authority that the testament of Tyndale's translation was inhibited, which was about Anno Domini 1537. And not content herewith, they proceeded further how to entangle him in their nets and to bereave him of his life, which how they brought to pass, now it remaineth to be declared. In the registers of London it appeareth manifest how that the bishops and Sir Thomas More, having before them such as had been at Antwerp, most studiously would search and examine all things belonging to Tyndale, where and with whom he hosted, whereabout stood the house, what was his stature, in what apparel he went, what resort he had, all which things, when they had diligently learned, then began they to work their feats. William Tyndale, being in the town of Antwerp, had been lodged about one whole year in the house of Thomas Poyntz, an Englishman who kept a house of English merchants. Came thither one out of England, whose name was Henry Phillips, his father being customer of Poole, a comely fellow, like as he had been a gentleman, having a servant with him. But wherefore he came, or for what purpose he was sent thither, no man could tell. Master Tyndale, divers times, was desired forth to dinner and support amongst merchants, by means whereof this Henry Phillips became acquainted with him, so that within short space Master Tyndale had a great confidence in him, and brought him to his lodging, to the house of Thomas Poyntz, and had him also once or twice with him to dinner and supper, and further entered such friendship with him, that through his procurement he lay in the same house of the St. Poyntz, to whom he showed, moreover, his books and other secrets of his study. So little did Tyndale then mistrust this traitor. But Poyntz, having no great confidence in the fellow, asked Master Tyndale how he came acquainted with this Phillips. Master Tyndale answered that he was an honest man, handsomely learned, and very conformable. Poyntz, perceiving that he bare such favor to him, said no more, thinking that he was brought acquainted with him by some friend of his. The said Phillips, being in the town 3 or 4 days, upon a time desired Poyntz to walk with him forth of the town to show him the commodities thereof, and in walking together without the town had communication of diverse things, and some of the king's affairs, by which talk Poyntz as yet suspected nothing. But after, when the time was past, Poyntz perceived this to be the mind of Phillips, to feel whether the said Poyntz might, for lucre of money, help him to his purpose. For he perceived before that Phillips was moneyed, and would that Poyntz should think no less. For he had desired Poyntz before to help him to diverse things, and such things as he named he required might be of the best, for, said he, I have money enough. Phillips went from Antwerp to the court of Brussels, which is from thence 24 English miles, whence he brought with him to Antwerp the Procurator General, who is the Emperor's attorney, with certain other officers. Within 3 or 4 days, Poyntz went forth to the town of Barrouy, being 18 English miles from Antwerp, where he had business to do for the space of a month or 6 weeks, and in the time of his absence, Henry Phillips came again to Antwerp, to the house of Poyntz, and coming in, spake with his wife, asking whether Master Tyndale were within. Then went he forth again, and set the officers whom he had brought with him from Brussels in the street, and about the door. About noon he came again, and went to Master Tyndale, and desired him to lend him 40 shillings. For, said he, I lost my purse this morning coming over at the passage between this and Mechlin. So Master Tyndale took him 40 shillings, which was easy to be had of him, if he had it, for in the wily subtleties of this world he was simple and inexpert. Then said Phillips, Master Tyndale, you shall be my guest here this day. No, said Master Tyndale, I go forth this day to dinner, and you shall go with me, and be my guest, where you shall be welcome. So when it was dinner time, Master Tyndale went forth with Phillips, and at the going forth of Poyntz's house was a long narrow entry, so that two could not go in front. Master Tyndale would have put Phillips before him, but Phillips would in no wise but put Master Tyndale before, for that he pretended to show great humanity. So Master Tyndale, being a man of great stature, went before, and Phillips, a tall, comely person, followed behind him, who had set officers on either side of the door upon two seats, who might see who came in the entry. Phillips pointed with his finger over Master Tyndale's head down to him, that the officers might see that it was he whom they should take. The officers afterwards told Poyntz, when they had laid him in prison, that they pitied to see his simplicity. They brought him to the Emperor's attorney, where he dined. Then came the Procurator General to the house of Poyntz, and sent away all that was there of Master Tyndale's, as well as his books, as other things. And from thence Tyndale was had to the castle of Vilvoord, 18 English miles from Antwerp. Master Tyndale, remaining in prison, was proffered an advocate and procurator, the which he refused, saying that he would make answer for himself. He had so preached to them who had him in charge, and such as was there conversant with him in the castle, that they reported of him, that if he were not a good Christian man, they knew not whom they might take to be one. At last, after much reasoning, when no reason would serve, although he deserved no death, he was condemned by virtue of the Emperor's decree, made in the assembly at Augsburg. Brought forth to the place of execution, he was tied to the stake, strangled by the hangman, and afterwards consumed with fire in the town of Vilvoord, Anno Domini 1536, crying at the stake with a fervent zeal and a loud voice, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Such was the power of his doctrine and the sincerity of his life, that during the time of his imprisonment, which endured a year and a half, he converted, it is said, his keeper, the keeper's daughter, and others of his household. As touching his translation of the New Testament, because his enemies did so much carp at it, pretending it to be full of heresies, he wrote to John Frith as followeth, I call God to record against the day we shall appear before our Lord Jesus, that I never altered one syllable of God's word against my conscience, nor would do this day if all that is in earth, whether it be honor, pleasure, or riches, might be given me. End of chapter 12. Recording by Father Ziley of Detroit. Vigil of Pentecost. 2009.
That was Fox's Book of Martyrs, and that was chapter 12. I believe that was part 2. Let's make sure. Yes, that was part 2. And we're going to take a break. Thanks for listening, Truth Be Told Radio. And come up a little bit later, within a few minutes, we're going to talk about Islam, truth about Islam. So get ready for that. And going to play some good clips and actually read some things that are interesting that are actually from the Quran that talk about Christians and Jesus, well, what they call Jesus, not really the true Jesus, but we'll talk about that soon, coming up after our break. Thanks for listening to Truth Be Told Radio, and check out Truth Be Told Radio at truthbetoldradio.com.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort.
The Bible exhorts us, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Hymenaeus and Philetus preached that the resurrection had already happened, so some people backslid. Their faith was overthrown."
Think about it. These two preached the resurrection is past, you missed out. So some who professed faith in Jesus had their faith overthrown. They believed what these men said over what the Word of God said. In essence, they said, "God is a liar, his promises aren't to be trusted, I'm going back to the world." But the true convert doesn't fall away. He trusts his promises.
There goes another minute. Gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
Proverbs 15:13 says, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful." That's the power of comedy. It has the power to tear down barriers and to bring people together. For over two decades, Christian comedian Nazareth has been making audiences laugh.
Like poor countries, they don't have junk food. They're always fighting. Wherever there's a Burger King, there's thieves. Because after eating a double whopper, you don't want to fight.
Nazareth was born in the biblical town of Nazareth and grew up in Kuwait.
Someone had the nerve to take me to a zoo, a small zoo. I paid $20 to see an elephant, a camel, a bull, and a donkey. In my country, that's a car dealership.
After several years of living in America and experiencing worldly success but no happiness, a Christian comedian introduced him to Christ, and Nazareth has been using his comedy for the kingdom ever since. If you're looking for a powerful outreach tool to touch church members and those who wouldn't ordinarily set foot in a church, consider Nazareth. Find out more today by going to www.nazarethusa.com or by calling 1-866-9-LAUGHS.
Truth Be Told Radio is a conservative Christian radio talk show that teaches and preaches from a biblical perspective. We're seeking Christians to read and review Christian-themed products. This will be on a volunteer, non-paid basis. Although not a paid position, the person may receive free products, possibly including the very ones that will be reviewed. This person must be familiar with the Way of the Master techniques and be active in evangelism using the Way of the Master techniques. The person applying for this position must be good with theology and good at discernment, especially in spotting heresy, because not all the products reviewed may be correct theologically. Also, to participate as a Truth Be Told Radio product reviewer, you must be a clear speaker and writer. If you are selected, you will have to make at least one review live on air a month, but you may be asked to do as many as once a week. If you think you're a good candidate for this position, please write us at our website, truthbetoldradio.com. That's truthbetoldradio.com. Once again, truthbetoldradio.com.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort.
As far as the world is concerned, there are many people who are morally good. However, the Bible says that there is none good, not one. Romans 3 gives us God's perspective on humanity. No one understands or seeks after God. All have turned away from Him. They have together become filthy. There is no one who does good, not even one.
The world may consider it a good thing when a celebrity gives millions of dollars to a charity. However, God sees the motive for the act, which may be guilt for a past sinful lifestyle. As long as the world is left without the light of God's law, it will be in the dark as to the true meaning of the word good. Biblically, it means moral perfection.
There goes another minute, gone forever. Go share your faith while there's still time.
Brought to you by WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
I'm not getting older, I'm getting better. Well, that sounds great. But for most of us, we are getting older, and it's not necessarily better. Hi, this is Dan Hayden, and I have a word from the Word for you. When you're young, it's hard to even conceive of being old. Your vitality is strong, your energy level is high, and apart from an occasional cold or sprained ankle, you feel like you're almost invincible. But old age comes quicker than you think, and before you know it, your body is rebelling and letting you down. I ministered in Florida for a number of years and watched 80-year-old widowers fall in love with 79-year-old widows. Then they would get married and spend their honeymoon trying to get out of the car. Well, this is the very problem Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 4:16 when he says, "Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." The outer man is decaying. This word decaying is a compound word in the Greek text. It is a verb that means to spoil, to ruin, to decay, or rot. A word that is used for meat that spoils or for flowers that wilt. Then the preposition dia, meaning through, is added as a prefix, so that the compound word has the idea of to rot thoroughly, to decay utterly, to ruin totally. The point is, our bodies grow old, fall apart, and eventually decay in the ground. That, Paul is saying, is why we need to give more attention to the inner man. The reason? Because the outer man is decaying. Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Say, don't be discouraged about old age. Be encouraged by eternal life in Christ.
A Word from the Word is produced in Orlando, Florida. Our website at awordfromtheword.org features a wealth of free ministry resources to help you understand God's Word, including full-length messages by Dan Hayden. It's all available at awordfromtheword.org.
Welcome back to Truth Be Told Radio. We're going to be talking about things about revealing truth about Islam, and let me tell you a little bit about the referencing this coming hour. The man is named Usama Dakdok. That's spelled USAMADAKDOK. And he made a joke one time. He said, someone was saying, like, Daffy Duck for his last name. But that's not what it is. It's Dap Dap. He was a former Muslim, and he has a website called thestraightway.org. And he even got a version of the entire Quran that he translated himself, because he said that other translations, I don't know if every single one, but he said other translations, they leave out some of the truth about Islam, like, I guess, not accurate. And so if you want to get that, he has that on his website too, like, you can buy it. But also he has free things, like some of the things I'm going to be playing. They'll play like one or two clips of him talking. One's from a radio interview he did, and another one is from his actual website, and it's only one part, the whole thing, the whole series that he does, it's on his website for free. They're like YouTube videos, and it's reveals about Islam, and one of the parts I'm going to be, it talks about also later in the series about President, he said Barack Hussein Obama. And he says that he has Muslim roots that he found out. And he even talks about that further on there. And what I'm going to do now, I'm going to bring up some, I got from that video, I got actual, like, they're like clips of the Quran that he was quoting from, and I was going to read some of those because it talks about specific things that that pertains to Christianity and even also the like talking about what who they call Jesus, but it's not really the real Jesus of the Bible, but like that what they would say about it. And then I'm gonna get some of those up, and we'll talk about those. Let me see if I can bring it up right now. Let me see. Well, first, I guess I'll bring on Guy and talk to him because he's there. So bring him on. And here we go. Hey, Guy, you there?
Hello.
Oh, yeah.
Hey, how's everybody going? How's everybody doing?
Like I said, what we're going to talk about today is it's a revealing truth about Islam. I actually need to get those. I don't have those things in order yet, the actual Quran verses I'm going to use. But so I was thinking about actually playing a clip first, and then I'll get those ready and talk about those. And you probably don't know much about him because I just told you about that guy today. And but you did you hear what I said earlier about him?
Yeah, I heard a little bit what you were talking about.
Did you get to look at his website?
I'm sorry?
Did you get to look at his website?
No, I did not. I don't have a link or anything to it.
It's called thestraightway.org. And, on his website, he explains that that he's like I said, he's for Muslim, and he's trying to be a witness to Islam people and also educate Christians on the truth about it. Because a lot of people, they've been told over and over again that, oh, it's a religion of peace, religion of peace, religion of peace. He's like, no, like, there's so many things in it. He went as far to say there's not even, I don't even think it mentions peace in the Quran once. I think he's, I'm not totally sure, but I think that's what he said. Like, if you keep on looking at, it mentions, like, war and anger and earlier today, I got an email, a response from an Islamic man because he was writing me on the YouTube because I have a YouTube calendar and he probably saw my account or maybe my name or whatever. And he responded, I can't say it, but it was like very angry and it was even foul language. And I was like, wow, I gotta pray for this dude. He was, because I told him, like, because they say it's actually a verse that is in the Quran that he was saying from, that I got from this, that man that I said, his name was Usama Dakada, and he, and I'm going to bring that one up later. It's the part he was saying how, like, if you, it basically says, I'll try to read the whole thing later, but it basically says if you believe in Jesus that you will go to hell. In their Islamic book, the Quran, it says that if you believe like Jesus, you go to hell. And then another part it says about if you believe that Jesus is one of three, because you know like the Trinity, if you believe Jesus is one of three, then I think also it says the same thing, like you basically go to hell. And that's pretty sad, because that's what their says. And another one says, it says if, I think it says basically it says if you believe in Jesus, that I have to look these over real quick to make sure I'm saying it right. But I think it says, like, if you believe in Jesus, that you're infidel. And then it says on the other verse, it says when you meet the infidel, to chop off his head. And it's just like over and over and over. It's like, this is not the religion of peace. This is a religion of war, anger, and hate. Just over and over it says these things. I'll get the actual things and read them and tell you they call them surahs. I'm going to read that later. And you got anything to say about that?
Well, I mean, what I really go back to is all the staunch atheists out there, I'm wondering why they're not attacking the God of Islam. I mean, they can find everything to do with the Christian God, but they're not attacking the God of Islam. I wonder why.
Because they know, just that verse I just said, the infidel chop off his head. They know that if they mess with Islam, they're going to get hurt. They know if they don't mess with Christians, that Christians are peaceful and they're not supposed to hate and stuff like that. They're not supposed to hurt people that are not their religion. They even allow for the freedom of, if you don't want to believe in a God, when it's true Christianity, they allow for freedom. And that's what they know. They know that they're going to get hurt if they mess with Islam. That's why. And, I mean, not that funny thing, but it's just
the fact of, if you took the religion of peace part out of it, they're in the same boat as any other cult or any other works righteous religion, which is anything other than Christianity. And the thing is, they automatically say, anyone, well, that's arrogant of you to say that Christianity is the one that stands above the rest. Why? Right, because it has one thing that others do not. It's forgiveness of sins. And you can bring nothing to it. All the other ones are do this and do that. And you'll have, you'll maybe find favor with Allah. Or do this, you know. You can go to other religions if you want. I mean, we're talking about Islam right now. The fact of the matter is, a lot of things are being done in the name of Allah, including building that mosque. The site, basically, it's the sign of victory. It's a sign of being victorious over your enemy. It's building a mosque, place of worship for the Muslim God, there where the buildings were hit. That's just the culmination of their victory. And, America's, they're letting them do it. The fact of the matter is, I think scripture is being revealed, whether it's Revelation or it's Daniel or whatever you want to say. And in a prophecy standpoint, we know it's going to get worse before it gets better. And this is just part of it. Obviously, we need to trust the one true God, no matter how many cults come up. But we do need to be able to defend the truth. And that's why we need to study. It goes right back to that. Is I have a friend, my friend Chan, he owns a Quran. I don't own a Quran yet. I plan on getting it just for apologetics. And simply the word apologetics means the defense of faith. And the defense of our faith is Christianity. And we need to be able to defend truth. Now, obviously, God does not need us to defend him. But at the same time, we are his instruments that must study, as Scripture says, to show ourselves approved. And the only reason that we would look or even study on the Quran is to show the contradictions in it and the comparisons to Christianity. It's not the same. And if someone could blindly and easily say that we worship the same God, we pray to the same God. But if you look at it, you can just look on the surface of it, and it's radically different, and it's a contradiction that we do not pray to the same God. Allah and Jesus Christ is not the same person.
That's what, if you've been noticing, that's what Glenn Beck is trying to do. He's trying to do ecumenism and get everybody to go under and say, oh, let's just all worship God. Doesn't matter who you think he is, just worship him. And that doesn't work. We don't worship the same God. And also, you talk about the Quran, that the guy, like I told you, on his website, the straightway.org, he says his, I don't know if it's completely true, he says his version of the Quran is more accurate than other Qurans that you'll get in English, because he says that things are purposely left out, like to betray people, to hide the truth from what it really says. And if anybody wants to get that, they could get on his website, order it there. And and also the man that I was talking about earlier that was writing me on the YouTube, it's weird that he actually, you know how we usually think of other religions that aren't Christian, we would call them pagan, and he was calling Christianity pagan. So I thought that was like bizarre, because I'm not used to people saying that. And he said, "You believe in pagan Christianity," and I'm like, "What the heck?" Usually, other religions is what Christians call pagan. So I thought that was bizarre that he thought that we're pagans. I guess to him that would be true if he thinks that Allah is the only God, I guess. So are you still there?
But the main thing is, in this situation, is people say, well, what if this person grew up with this belief about infidels and giving their life and Allah and things like that? But if they were confronted with the truth, then they have a choice to make. And if you follow out things like Islam and the fact of Allah having no son, he wouldn't stoop that low to become incarnate, become flesh to be able to die for mankind. He wouldn't do that. If you look at that things, you don't have to look really deep. Once you're confronted with the truth and you see, well, it's a blatant, what I'm believing at this moment is a blatant contradiction, then you have a choice. You can either stay with what you've already learned, and if it's too hard, well, I don't want to go that route. People need to be told you willingly believe in a lie if it's not true. That's the main thing, is if it's true, then believe it, search it out, find it to be true with no contradictions. But if it's not, you're willingly believing a lie. And I believe any converted Muslim to Christianity can see that. And they've seen the truth, and what has it done? The truth has set them free. And they know that. They know they're in bondage. You can't know that you're in bondage unless you've been set free from it. And you have to. That has to be... the truth must be brought out, and someone must tell them. They must know the truth. Now, they have a chance. I believe everyone's going to get the chance to either receive or reject the truth sometime or another. Now, you come to a certain point where you reject it over and over, then you're hard-hearted. And once again, God can allow that. There's a lot of places in Scripture, New and Old Testament, that God has done that, has hardened the hearts of a person who continuously rejects the truth. I believe that's just another way that it can happen. If you're not looking just to Islam, but any other religion, that if they grew up with a certain religion and they say, well, I believe this is true, then they say, I believe it's my truth, then they make it their truth without looking into it or running it out into its course. And when they're faced with the actual truth, they're so deceived. Excuse me. They're so deceived that they don't know what to look for truth, and they don't know what is truth, but they substitute it with their own.
And I found the verses that I wanted to tell you about, and I'm gonna read them right now. Okay, let me start with this. The first one is called the one that I wanted to read is called Surah 572, and this is from the Quran, and it says, "Infidels indeed are those who said, 'Surely God is the Christ, Son of Mary,' and the Christ said, 'O children of Israel, serve God, my Lord, and your Lord. Surely whoever associates other gods with God, so indeed God forbids him from entering the garden, and his abode will be the fire, and the unjust will have no helper. So, like I said, basically saying that they won't enter what they think of as paradise or heaven if they say that he was like the Christ, the Son of Mary, basically the Jesus of the Bible. And here's another one. Let me see. This one is Surah 573. Infidels indeed are those who said, surely God is the third of three, and there is no God except one God. And if they do not refrain from what they are saying, surely a painful torment will touch those who have become infidels among them. So this is the one that's basically saying if you believe in Jesus as the one of the Trinity, that you're also going to go to hell, according to them. And here's another one. This one's Surah 551. Oh, you who believe Muslims, do not take the Jews and the Al-Nasara Christians as friends. They are friends to one another, and whoever among you takes them as friends, so surely he is one of them. Surely God does not guide the unjust people, saying don't associate with Jews or Christians. They're basically on the same team, and that saying that they're unjust, that Jews and Christians. And then Surah 225, God will not hold you responsible for your unintentional oath, but he will hold you responsible for which your hearts have earned, and God is forgiving and forbearing. This is from the Quran, and I think this is the part he's saying, like, that supports, like, when they lie. So, like, basically, like, God's going to let you slide because you're doing it for him, in a way, kind of saying that kind of thing. And Surah 839, and fight them until there will not be any disputes and the religion of Islam will be completely to God, saying to fight them, like, I guess that's the Jews and the Christians. And this is Surah 47:4 from the Quran. So when you meet the infidels, chop off their heads until you have made a great slaughter among them. So that's another one from the religion of peace. I don't think so. It says straight off when you meet them. It doesn't say talk to them or anything. It says meet them, chop off their heads. That's what they're commanded to do. Surah 47:35. This is from the Quran also. So do not be weak and do not call for peace. Right there. Do not call for peace. When you have the upper hand and God is with you and he will not decree short. I think he's talking about like when you basically like they have the victory and like if they're in a time of victory, like don't like be calling for peace and like keep on going. Like they're trying to do, like you said, with the that mosque in New York City, that they want to be victorious. That they want to be a sign of victory. And the this man, Mr. Dakadot. He says that there's times when they will be peaceful, the Islamic people, but that's when they're not having the upper hand, like that part kind of suggests. It's like when they don't have the upper hand, then they will be peaceful, they'll be patient. But when they have the upper hand, they're even more, they want to be more for it. Let's see. And that's the one I want to read from now. Maybe I'll read more later, but I want to get to the clips. We have some clips that The first one is from the man, like I said, from the straightway.org, Usama Duckduck. He's a former Muslim, and he's a Christian now, and he warns Christians and he witnesses to Muslims, and I have a clip from him, and this part is about when it's one of his, part one of his, he has a whole series that talks about Islam and then also revealing the President Obama saying that he has Muslim roots, and if you want to see that yourself, you can go to straightway.org and see the whole thing, but I'm just going to play part one, and let me get to that. I'm trying to find it. So is there anything you want to say about the about what I read?
I mean, just, they go back, and I've heard of Islam, the Muslims will read Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the amazing part about
that,
the scripture, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, Deuteronomy 6:4, is the Trinity is in that verse. The Lord in that, and the Lord, both the times the Lord's mentioned is Elohim.
Yeah.
Elohim is plural.
It's a
plural. So from the first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, to this one that they use a lot, it's plural. The actual thing. So the Trinity's there. They just refused it. And it's funny what you were reading from the Quran in Surah. A lot of times they don't mention those verses, obviously. So they do their own scripture twisting, which is amazing. They scripture twist their own book. Which, you know, it's been done to the Bible all the time. It continues to be done with the Bible, but other false books, I wouldn't even put it past a Mormon to twist the Book of Mormon, the Joseph Smith stuff, to twist it to fit their own agenda, which is what the Islam is doing. They to fit their own agenda, to fit the mantra, the actual cliche religion of peace, they don't use certain verses, and when they're brought up, they pass them over.
Well, Mormons are actually allowed to do the same thing. I don't know if it's actually in their books, but I have learned from it was on the Brandon House show. There was a former Mormon, and he was saying the same kind of thing that the Islamic people do. They'll be able to lie to scripture twist to say, oh, it's just a little life for God or something like that. They will do the same thing to further their agenda. They'll leave things out, or they'll purposely even lie. So they do the same thing. It's just the same as any other false religion trying to further it and for their agenda and whatever they want to achieve, just so that they'll deceive Christians. To make them think like for Mormonism, we got the same God. Or for Islam, it's like, we're a religion of peace. And it's funny, this is how I learned from that man, Usama Dakadab. He said, you want to know how they could say that it's a religion of peace? The way it's kind of like a half-truth. He said, there's earlier verses in the Quran, towards the beginning, that I don't think it's exactly peace, but it allows for it to be more peaceful. It's because the way their book is, the earlier things are, it gets supersedes by the next whatever comes next. Like if say something was one verse before. The second verse that would follow it, if something said different, it would supersede that first verse. So he said that's the way they could say it's a religion of peace, because in the end, they believe that once the whole world is filled with Islam, then there will be peace. And that's how they could get away and say, yes, we have a religion of peace, because we believe once the whole world is full of Islam, then there will be peace.
I guess the examples they have that that's true, that that's going to happen, is the 9/11 or the many martyrdom, the many Christians being martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ. I guess that's their proof that it's going to be truly peaceful, but many people have to lose their lives, including those Christians and Jews have to lose their lives in order for that to work right. And they say it's a sacrifice. The thing about it is, sacrifice for who? And if they say Allah, then you can say, well, Allah, I can show you that the Allah and the Christian God, two different ones, who's the true God? They believe it is, but the thing is, they believe it's Allah. But there's no love in there. Now, they may say there's religion of peace, but whose peace is it? It's their peace. It's not anyone else's in the whole world. It's their peace, and as long as they have peace in their own worldview. So that's what's also amazing about the Quran. They ignore context even when it comes to their own book. They ignore complete context. They just say, well, I'll just take this verse and make it what I want. Doesn't matter if you spit in the face of Allah or Muhammad at all, and they say he's one true prophet, but they won't quote him. They won't quote the fact that that it is hate and he's feet. You can say it however you want. It's hate, and there are people doing things in the name of Christianity that has nothing to do with love. We call those hypocrites. So the fact of the matter is, are there hypocrites in Islam? Some Islamic people would probably say in the United States there probably are hypocrites, are probably not true Muslims. If you run into one in America, say, have you done this, this, and this? Obviously, there are tasks for them to do. They have to go to Mecca. They have to pray five times a day. They have to observe certain ritualistic holidays. And it becomes legalism. That's the thing. Well, once Islam is taken over, then it'll truly be peace. Well, that's legalism. You're throwing something in there that you have to do. Well, you have to do this, and it'll become this.
Yeah.
Obviously,
and
there's another huge difference in that. So I'm wondering, what do you think about that? Do you think there's hypocrites in the Islam faith?
Well, yeah, I think if you really think about, the true hypocrites are the ones who call themselves moderate, because they're doing the wrong thing according to their book. They should be, as soon as they come to the infidel, they should chop his head off. They're the hypocrites. I mean, not that I want them to be doing that, but if you think about it, they're the hypocrites, the ones that are the saying that they are moderate. They're completely ignoring their own book just to, I guess, live in the U.S. and just have okay life, I guess, if they want to. And they're really denying what their faith really says. And also, I was going to say that oh, I forgot what I was going to say now. I think I should get to the clip, because if I don't, we're not going to be able to play them. We're talking a lot about. But oh, I know what I was going to say. I was going to say that even though we're kind of being kind of a little bit silly with this, it's a serious thing, and we don't hate Islam people. It's just we're just trying to reveal the truth. And like, even when that man from the YouTube, he wrote me and even said those wild things, I felt sorry for him. I was like, I need to pray for him. I need to pray for you people. And if you're Christian, you need to pray for these people, because they're lost just like anybody else who is not true for God, not true Christian, not following God and repenting and putting their trust in Jesus. We need to pray for them. But you also need to be not ignorant of the truth. I invite you to get the whole truth at this website, because I might not said everything word for word right. So get it totally straight. It's called thestraightway.org. That's a funny segue I did with that. Thestraightway.org. I think it's kind of like playing off of, you know, the narrow way with God, Jesus. And thestraightway.org, and they have all these clips, the full clips and a lot of this stuff. And even he has this man, Usama, that he had a complete Quran that he translated himself because he wanted to do word for word and not, like, trust other people to that translate it. He wanted to show the truth and the whole truth. And so here we go. I'm going to play this clip. It's called, it's about 10 minutes, so 10 minutes, 6 seconds. It's revealing the truth about Barack Obama, and this is featuring that man, Usama Dakada. He's a former Muslim, and he's Christian, and he's witnessing to Islamic people and also revealing the truth to Christians. So I very appreciate him, and thank God for him, and listen to this. Thank you. This is Truth Be Told Radio. You can also find out more about us at truthbetoldradio.com. And here is Revealing the Truth about Barack Obama and Islam.
Revealing the truth about Islam cannot be separated from revealing the truth about Obama. You came here tonight thinking, well, you're going to hear about Obama. Why I'm telling you the truth about Islam? It is one apple broken into two pieces. Obama is one half and Islam is the other. You cannot understand the apple, the half of Obama, without knowing the truth about Islam. They are one thing. As you're going to hear tonight, we're going to present to you the truth about Islam, for what Islam says and how Muslims practice what is written in the Quran. Islam is not what I tell you here tonight, but Islam is what is written in the pages of the Quran, what has been said by the mouth of Muhammad. He spoke and the truth in his own words, the prophet of Islam, as Muslim people believe. The media presents to us Islam to be the loving, peaceful religion. Is Islam a loving, peaceful religion? As we have been hearing for the last 7 years, as we are about to celebrate the anniversary of September 11, the media always have told us Islam is the religion of peace. Muslims are loving, peaceful people. Is this true? Perhaps as we go quickly, few minutes, to look at what the Quran teaches about Islam, what Muhammad said about his faith, his religion, we will find the truth. Is the media lie to us about Islam? Also, is Obama a Christian man? As he has resisted up to last night when Rick Warren asked him the question, and he said he is a Christian. Is that true? Let's go together to revealing the truth about Islam. As you see here, the word Islam, as we see on the screen, Muslims tell us that this word means peace. Is that true? For those of you who do not know Arabic, you say Islam, Salam, two close words. Maybe they both mean peace. No, they're not. The word Islam itself means submission, means surrender, not the word Salam, the Hebrew Shalom, which means peace. I'm going to show you right now two videos. The first video comes from those who believe in Islam all over the world. They all have the same voice, the same sound, the same message. And the second picture we're going to see together tonight is come from a Muslim liberal. I call him a baloney Muslim who live among us here in America, who tell us nothing but lies. And we, after this, we're going to go through the verses of the Quran and what Muhammad said to see for ourselves. Is Islam the loving, peaceful religion, or Islam is a barbaric hate? To be honest with you, if we understand Islam for the truth of what it is, Muslims are not supposed to even live with us here in our country. But because we're ignorant of Islam, we allow them to live among us, and someday they will practice their religion against our own children, our grandchildren. Let's watch first this first video.
I pray to Allah that He will make the enemies fall into their own trap, and He will destroy the Jews and their helpers from among the Christians and the communists.
Let me stop here for a second. Do you read what's written on the screen? It's written, one day you will see the flag of Islam over the White House. This statement, you guys have heard it and ignored it as it never really happened. This one day is coming up in November. If Obama, Barack Hussein Obama, became your president, the flag of Islam will fly over the White House.
What is your path? Jihad. What is your greatest desire? Death for the sake of Allah.
Each of us lives his days and nights, hoping more than anything to be killed for the sake of Allah.
We, the Imams,
and the mosque preachers. We have begun to consider explosive belts. We've begun considering any means of destroying the Americans. Throats must be split and skulls must be shattered. This is the path to victory, to shahada, and to sacrifice. But we have a duty to hate them, as is written in the Quran and the Sunnah.
As the media presents to us Islam, as even we saw this piece of video on Fox News, they come up with the answer offered by presenting the fact that it's only a small number of Muslim people in planet Earth who believe in that. Roughly 15, perhaps 20%. There are wonderful 80% of Muslims who do not believe in that. Those who do not believe in that, all the infidel, Christian and Jew, and all those who do not believe in Allah and believe in Muhammad can live in this. 80% of Muslims believe we do not have to kill the Christian, or we do not believe in killing the Christian and the Jew. Ignoring the fact that 20% of 1.5 billion is 300 million. 20% is not a small number. If you know that there are 1.5 billion Muslims today live on planet Earth. That puts in America 15% of 10 million, 1.5 million Muslims who live among us in America, who shout the same sound, death to America, death to America. Those who live among us. The number is huge. The reality and the fact is, yes, there are not all the Muslims in the world know what the Quran teaches. But can you imagine if every Muslim in planet Earth today opened the Quran and read what is written and practice it? We're going to have a chaos. 1.5 billion people on Earth can be someday like these 300 million. Now, we're going to watch with you another piece of video of this Muslim imam in America. And obviously, this person has another different view of what really Islam is. This is a Muslim imam who lives among us here in America.
All religions call for love. No religion calls for hate, Edie.
Then what explains that?
What explains this is politics.
You don't see any American cartoons saying, kill the Muslims.
But these are not a result of the Islamic impulse. It is a result of a political impulse.
Mm-hmm. Are those people taking the Quran and taking it out of context?
Yes. There's a difference between what we say in this country on that, you know, you should differentiate between the sin. Hate the sin, but not the sinner. The Quran teaches the same principle.
Then how do we get these terrorist organizations that come out and make these statements and use the Quran to justify themselves and their actions?
There is something in the human psychology which believes in the superiority of its own individual faith and wants to impose it on everybody else. There are those who are Christians who are like this. There are those who are Muslims who are like this.
Amazing. This imam who lives here among us in America tells us that what we have seen, this shout death to America, and throat must be slaughtered, and head must be crushed, and this have nothing to do with Islam. This is just politics. And then he went to psychology. This is just psychology. This is a normal thing happening among all people. Christian do that, Jew do that. Everybody likes to do that. Is that true? When we open the Quran and read the verses of Muhammad, the Quran and the words of Muhammad Hadith, do we find what supports this gentleman here who tells us that Islam is the religion of peace and love, and all the religion call for love, and all religion call for peace? No religion teach hate. Could we support that with the verses of the Quran? Or perhaps if we open the Quran and read the Quran and read what Muhammad says in the Hadith, we come to the opposite conclusion, that these people who believe what is written in the Quran, who practice what is written in the Quran, are the true born-again Muslim. Jihadist is nothing but born-again Muslim. Somebody obviously lying. Who is lying? We'll find out as we open the pages of the Quran and the Hadith. In chapter 2, verse 216, the Quran says,
fighting is decreed to you, and it is hated to you, yet so that perhaps you may hate something, and it is good for you, and so that perhaps you love something, and it is evil for you, and God knows, and you do not know.
What did Muhammad say in this verse? Fighting is decree, it's ordained for a Muslim to do. And Allah knows that Muslims hate to kill people, Muslims hate to go on war, and he said, perhaps you hate something you should love. And perhaps you love something you should hate. That's what you should not do, is to go and fight. In your opinion, that's wrong. You must go and fight and must go and kill. This is just one verse. This is hadith written by Bukhari. When we say Bukhari, we're not talking about a weak hadith, a no true hadith. That's 100% true hadith. Listen what Bukhari says.
Our Prophet, the Messenger of our Lord, ordered us to fight you till you worship Allah alone or pay us the jizya tribute tax in submission. Our Prophet has informed us that our Lord says, whoever among us is killed as a martyr shall go to paradise to lead such a luxurious life as he has never seen, and whoever survives shall become your master.
The order, the command came from Muhammad to Muslim to do what? To the believers, to do what? To fight. To go and kill. And one of the two things will happen. If they got killed, they get to paradise and they met their beautiful virgins. They will have a luxurious life not one have seen it before. And if they won, they become the master. And you, American people, will be the slave.
That was a clip that was with the person who was the main person talking. His name is Usama Dakada, and he is from the straightway.org, and he is a former Muslim. He's a Christian, and he is telling people that are Christians and other people the truth about Islam, and also witnessing to Islam people. And guy, are you there? Trying to get guy on with us.
Hello.
Hello. Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yeah. Is there anything you want to comment on?
Well, no. I mean, he covered a lot. I just wanted to add about Sharia law, what that is, and how it trying to this building of the mosque and among other things that are being done in the name of freedom of Islam. Sharia law basically says they come in and establish it, and you convert to Islam or you die, basically.
Yeah, it's oppressive.
Of course, by stoning, by whatever other means, they want you to convert to Islam. So,
well, I'll give you an example. One of the laws, I'm not sure how many witnesses, I think it's like three or maybe more, whatever. If a woman gets raped under Sharia law, and she don't have enough witnesses, and the witnesses, they can't be women. The witnesses have to be men. If she don't have enough witnesses, she gets killed. And I think it's by stoning, too, like you said, with stoning. And that's just one thing.
Yeah. Well, I mean, also in Islam, that's another, back in the day in the Roman Empire, if someone, for instance, was out doing something they were supposed to do, and someone seen like a man or a woman, both seen a man get killed, they would take the man's statement. Now, if a woman was there only, they would not even consider her statement. Their statements was completely and utterly rejected. The woman's was, and what's amazing, obviously, is who was at the tomb first after the resurrection. It was two women, more than two women, but it didn't mention the both Marys. So that's even amazing more about Christianity and its truth, and the fact that women were the first witnesses when they wouldn't even take their testimony in anything. And Islam's the same way now. I mean, if you there's no testimony of any woman that's even taken. So the fact of the matter is, you can simply look at the treatment of women and done in the name of freedom and in the name of tolerance, I might add.
Very oppressive. And it's kind of funny, too, because one of the things about Islam is, like, if you get to go to paradise, supposedly it says something about, like, 72 virgins or something like that. And I'm like, what's in it for the women when they go to paradise? It's like, okay, some guys get some virgin. What do the women get to do?
There's really nothing there. I mean, really,
yeah.
It's, there's not very many, I don't know, maybe someone as an expert could
call in or could email us.
Yeah.
I don't see anything for the women. I know there are women who you know, commit suicide and for the sake of Allah.
Yeah.
But I don't know why. I don't know the role.
I think they like them and say, like, oh, they get something good, but nothing that I know of.
Once again, the work righteous system, no matter what, even if you take all the evil, all the hate, for instance. Or like I said, like we had said before, we do not at all hate Islam or a Muslim. We do not pray for them. They're in the same position, as Melissa said earlier, as someone who is lost. It's the same thing with any other religion, any other cult. If there's no truth in there, we know we need to pray for these people. We want them to be saved. There's been many saved out of that, and many have died martyr deaths right now as we're speaking for Jesus Christ, not just in that religion, but in a lot of religions. But in Hindu countries or in Islam countries, I would say Islam right now, we see a lot of them. We hear a lot of reports. You go to persecution.org, and you can see a lot of reports and get Voices of the Martyrs magazine or read the blog on there. Many reports of Muslim troops and storming churches and storming private Bible groups and them getting killed maliciously for their faith in Jesus Christ. Many reports have come out of there. And like I said, I'm not you know, picking on the fact that it's Islam, but that's the main religion that's happening in right now. I mean, what are you going to do when everything's pointed that way? The fact of the matter is you can take up and try to justify it, and I don't doubt that there are some Islamics that do not want to fight, but the main thing of their religion is that of killing or forcing you into that religion.
Well, yeah, it's a jihad. It's either war, it's either active fighting or whatever. And then it's also that there's this other, I think it, Todd Friel mentioned on Retro Radio, I think he called it Dawah. It's the act of taking over the world through more peaceful things, such as actually having children, like having the more children so that there'd be more Muslims. And I wanted to get into the other. I have two more clips, and want to get into that, and then we'll talk more about that. And in the summary, you could talk about what Christians believe and what's the way to escape from to Islam or any other religion that the false religion that tell. Have you tell the truth about that towards the end, if you would like to do that. And I will play this one first. Let's see. The next clip I'm going to play is actually a clip from YouTube. It's about President Obama, and it's called President Obama admits he's a Muslim. It's actually what it's actually doing. It's showing actual words from the president of him revealing how hints to him being Muslim and his background and about the Quran. He mentions the Quran a whole bunch of times, and they do that. It's a little bit edited because I took a little bit out because there's pauses, and then there are some a woman that blasphemy, so I took that out too. But if you want to see the whole thing, it's on YouTube. It's called Obama Admits He's a Muslim, and this is the edited version. Listen to this. This is Truth Be Told Radio you listen to. We're on Blog Talk Radio, and we also are archived after the show on Blog Talk Radio and iTunes, all for free, so you can listen to our shows and listen to this show if you haven't heard the whole thing. And also see more about us at truthbetoldradio.com. We're all talking about Islam today. And Usama Dakada, he is from the straightway.org, and we have some clips for him. So find out more about him, too. He's a former Muslim who's witnessing to Muslims and also telling the truth about Islam. And here's the clip called Obama Admits He's a Muslim on Truth Be Told Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. Many other Americans have Muslims in their families or have lived in a Muslim-majority country. I know because I am one of them. But my father came from a Kenyan family that includes generations of Muslims. As a boy, I spent several years in Indonesia and heard the call of the azan at the break of dawn. For I have known Islam on three continents before coming to the region where it was first revealed. That experience guides my conviction.
You're absolutely right that John McCain has not talked about my Muslim faith.
As the Holy Quran tells us, the Holy Quran teaches that, the Holy Quran tells us, and the Holy Quran also says, we will convey our deep appreciation for the Islamic faith, which has done so much over the centuries to shape the world.
I would like to speak directly to the people and leaders of the Islamic Republic of Iran, their great and celebrated culture. Over many centuries, your art, your music, literature, and innovation have made the world a better and more beautiful place. We know that you are a great civilization, and your accomplishments have earned the respect of the United States and the world.
I also know civilization's debt to Islam. It was Islam at places like Uluzar that carried the light of learning through so many centuries, paving the way for Europe's Renaissance and Enlightenment. It was innovation in Muslim communities that developed the order of algebra, our magnetic compass and tools of navigation, our mastery of pens and printing, our understanding of how disease spreads and how it can be healed. Islamic culture has given us majestic arches and soaring spires, timeless poetry and cherished music, elegant calligraphy, and places of peaceful contemplation. They have fought in our wars, they have served in our government, they have stood for civil rights, they have started businesses, they have taught at our universities, they've excelled in our sports arenas, they've won Nobel Prizes, built our tallest building, and lit the Olympic torch. And when the first Muslim American was recently elected to Congress, he took the oath to defend our Constitution using the same Holy Quran. In ancient times and in our times, Muslim communities have been at the forefront of innovation and education. Islam is not part of the problem in combating violent extremism. It is an important part of promoting peace. The enduring faith of over a billion people is so much bigger than the narrow hatred of a few. In the United States, rules on charitable giving have made it harder for Muslims to fulfill their religious obligation. That's why I'm committed to working with American Muslims to ensure that they can fulfill zakat. It is important for Western countries to avoid impeding Muslim citizens from practicing religion as they see fit. And I consider it part of my responsibility as President of the United States to fight against negative stereotypes of Islam wherever they appear. We are no longer a Christian nation.
We do not consider ourselves a Christian nation.
The United States has been enriched by Muslim Americans. Since our founding, American Muslims have enriched the United States. Islam has always been a part of America's story. There is a mosque in every state in our union and over 1,200 mosques within our borders.
You know, one of the points I want to make is that if you actually took the number of Muslims, Americans, we'd be one of the largest Muslim countries in the world.
Let there be no doubt, Islam is a part of America.
He did bow to the Muslim king, while he did not do it to the British Queen of England. And by bowing, he showed the world that I am subservient. I do bow down to you as a Muslim king, something no other president has done with Saudi Arabia. The Saudi king is his peer. He is not his subordinate in order to bow for him. And this is exactly what Obama did. Usually it is out of respect that someone would nod his head when bowing to royalty and the ladies will give curtsy. But Obama went beyond what is required as a head of state and bowed to the Saudi king, and that's unacceptable.
All right,
it sent the wrong symbol.
What, when you say it sends the wrong signal, what signal do you think it sends?
It sends a message that Islam is superior to any other master or king or president in the world, that an American president bound to a Muslim king. It also sends a message that terrorism and jihadism is giving Islam the respect it should have on the world stage, to the point that it made an American president for the first time in history bow to a Muslim king.
Presidential candidate Barack Obama is trying to change political fashion. He gave a speech in Iowa City today, and he wasn't wearing an American flag pin. Those pins have become synonymous with politicians since 9/11. Obama says he doesn't like how the pin has come to represent patriotism in America.
I won't wear that pin on my chest.
It's a little weird, Alan, that in the middle of a campaign, the guy takes off the American flag that most people wear because they're proud of their country.
Let me speak as clearly and as plainly as I can. America is not and never will be at war with Islam.
Thank you. And Eid Shoma Mubarak.
That's the clip. That is a clip about, it's called Obama Reveals He's a Muslim, and it just shows us over and over different things, the indications that he shows that how he is Islamic, and he has in quotes from Quran, and some of the things that he said. It says that he was bowing to the Muslim king, and things like that he wouldn't wear the pin or the flag for when these clips were, I think, mostly when it was his campaign when he was running. And I think, you know, on one part, I'm not sure if it's on there, but he wouldn't put his hand over his heart when they were doing the national anthem. Like, the other people were even Hillary Clinton was putting her hand over her heart, but he wouldn't put his hand over his heart. And then he says, like, that we're not a Christian nation and things like that. It's just, it's like only a small percentage of the country is Muslim, and then so many more that say that they're Christian, and it's like, just because that little bit, he's saying, oh, we're no longer a Christian nation, which is really sad, and it's disturbing. And I was trying to guy, he was trying to get back on to the to talk about on the phone, sorry. But he didn't get back in, so we'll just move on to the other clip that I have. And this one is called Islam America, and this is Usama Dakdak from the straightway.org.
The Quran is a loving, peaceful book. Really? Have you read the Quran, sir? No. How in the world do you tell me that the Quran is a loving, peaceful book if it does not have one verse, teach love or teach live in peace? Oh, but we have so many Muslims in America loving and peaceful. You know why? Read the Quran. If the American people read the Quran, they will find for themselves why Muslims in America are peaceful and for how long. Chapter 47, verse 35 says what? Do not be weak. Cry for peace. When you have the upper hand. Huh? Here it is, America. The Muslims in America do not have the upper hand. Wait until Obama puts no more of them in the White House and so more of them in our congressmen and senator and all over the country. And guess what? They will run the new legislator, the one who writes the new law, are Muslim in this country. They're going to practice Sharia law in America.
They're about to practice it in Florida right now.
Well, they're working on it. In last February, I was in Tallahassee, the capital of Florida. And guess what? There were a good 600 or so Muslims there with the leadership of Ahmed Badir. That's a CARE jihadist. And CARE is a jihadist group in America. They were there for a Muslim day in the capital. There is only 1% people live in Florida are Muslim. And they literally went there to talk to our legislator concerning practicing Sharia law, Islamic law, in Florida. Hello, 1% are asking for to change the law, the constitution of Florida, to practice Islamic law. What happened if this 1% become 10%? Oh, 10%, that's upper hand. Do not be weak. Cry for peace when you do have the upper hand. For the day will come when Muslims have the upper hand, and they will not cry for peace, and they will not be weak, because they literally believe weakness is peace, and peace is weakness.
That's right.
That is what Muslims believe. And the day is coming to see that.
Let me just ask you, talking about health care, I want to change gears just a little bit.
Sure.
Government-run health care. What is the, I guess, the unspoken about government health care? This is a scary, most scary topic.
We mentioned this yesterday briefly because of the shortness of time, but the one thing the American people never thought of is, where in the world are you going to get a doctor from? To have a health care plan, you have to have a sick people. We have plenty of them in America, literally and mentally. There are a lot of sick people in this country. Number two, we need to have a hospital and we need to have medicine, but what we're missing, doctors. If the American people have a quick look, go online for heaven's sake for 10 minutes. Spend 10 minutes in Canada, health care plan, and spend 10 minutes in England, health care plan. That's exactly what Obama is bringing to America. It is a health care plan in both this country, Canada and England, are running by Muslim doctors because they are cheaper, because there's plenty of them out there waiting for a job. And the Middle East Muslim doctors are waiting. They can't wait anymore than they're praying to Allah. Oh, Allah, may the Senate pass the health care plan. May Allah bless us, Allah. Because the day the Senate will pass the health care plan and it's all over, Obama got what he wanted, him and Nancy and Howard Reed and all these wicked people who are destroying this country. They don't care where the doctors come from. They don't care if it's a Muslim or not. And the Muslim doctor will come to America. As I said yesterday, they are not even qualified to be a doctor. After you finish high school in Egypt, you're 17, 18 years old, 5 years in college, and here you are a doctor. That's how long it takes for an Egyptian to be a doctor, 5 or 6 years. In America, after your high school, 5 years to get your bachelor, and then you got 5 more years to be a nurse, and then another 10 years to be a doctor. So nurses in America are more educated than doctors of Egypt and Middle East. But that's not the issue. You got yourself a cheap doctor. But this doctor comes with his family. His wife and 7, 8, 10 kids. That's if you come with one wife. If you have 2, 3 wives, they're going to be 20 children from each doctor. And then there will be an American citizen for sure. Hey, they're working here legally. 3, 4 years after this, mama and papa will come here. And mama will bring the rest of the brothers and sisters. We're talking about the invasion of Muslims, the peaceful invasion of Muslims to the United States of America. And this family will come with their wives and their husband and their children, few million more than what we already got in America. This is the problem with the health care plan, that Muslim doctors will run this health plan for Obama, and Muslim will invade this country. And believe it or not, we have enough Muslims in America who nobody can count. We know there are 16 or 15 million Mexican illegal in America. Can anybody tell me how many Muslim illegal in America? Oh, all the Muslims, they don't break the law. They come to America as a tourist and leave immediately after the visa is over. Really? We have millions over millions, maybe 30, maybe 60 million. I have no clue. I wish somebody in our government do a study and do a search to tell me how many illegal Muslims are in America. I wish.
It's called a peaceful jihad, right?
Yes, absolutely. That is the peaceful jihad of America, is the invasion of the Muslim world, the Muslim to the Western world. They are coming here to stay. I never think in my life that a Muslim will come to America as a visit, as a visitor, as a tourist, as a student, as a businessman, or whatever. I never think that they will leave this country unless they already got their citizenship so they can come back with the rest of their family.
Okay, here's a question that maybe many of us Americans may ask. Can you come to this country as a Muslim? I mean, how probable is this? You come to this country as a Muslim, oh, we can convert them to Christianity. How probable is that?
There are many of Muslims come to Christ. That's a fact. But the number of Muslims is growing unbelievably. the growth rate among Muslim families is 8+%, while the growth rate among white American or normal American, black and white American, is 1.3, 1.4. To survive, that means when you die and there's enough children and grandchildren to take your place, you have to be at least 2.4. So naturally, the white American are going to be wiped out. Naturally, the people of this land were going to be gone. 50 years from now, you're going to see less and less of those who speak English. As a matter of fact, we're going to have more Spanish speaking 20 years from now than those who speak English in America. Hmm. And notice now, the Muslims are invading the Mexicans, they're invading the South America in a larger scale than those who are American. Why? Because they know that is the next step. Who is going to take over this country? The Spanish. Let's make more of a Spanish Muslim. And they're doing a great job doing that. Most of the Spanish in America do not know anything about God, about the Christian faith, and they're easily to be deceived into Islam. So American by nature, but the growth rate will tell me they're going to be wiped out 50, 60, 70 years from now. In the same time, Muslims are growing 8%, so number is growing. Yes, we have a few thousand of Muslims come to know Christ every year, but there's a few million of Muslims are birthed every year. So the number of Muslims are growing by natural way of birth. Plus the deception, which is they are doing a great job to deceive the American people. Oh, we believe in Christianity. Oh, we believe in Jesus. I mean, for me to see a man like Obama running as a president, and he is a Muslim, and he told the American people he is a Christian, and he was able to deceive the American people by even label himself as a Christian because he attended Jeremiah Rice for 20 years. I mean, hey, the guy been a Christian for 20 years. If the American people have some common sense to look at Jeremiah Rice's church, this is a Muslim guy. Jeremiah Rice himself is a Nation of Islam. Him and Louis Farrakhan are best buddies. And this is, the great thing is deception. America are deceived for lack of knowledge. Obama is a Muslim, and he was able to convince this country, the entire country, that he's a Christian. And Muslims in America are deceiving this country by convincing them they are loving, peaceful. They believe in Jesus, and they believe in Moses, and they believe in every fairy tale. So it is all playing with the mind, deception, deception, deception. And that's why Muslims are able to come here, stay here, live here, take over here. That's what they're doing. That is their goal. They are not here to become Americans. They're here to take America under the Islamic law, under the Islamic way of life, under Islam as a religion. And Islam means what? Surrender. They're here to make American people surrender and submit to Allah, to Muhammad, to Islam.
That was Osama Dakdak. He is former Muslim. Now he's Christian, and he's warning people about truth about Islam. Find out more about him at thestraightway.org. And just want to remind you that like I said earlier, Islam basically said if you believe in Jesus, that you're going to hell. That you believe that if you say the Christ. And what does the Christ mean? It means the Anointed One. And it's because what happened is that the bad news is the truth about everyone. If you're a Muslim, if you're a Mormon, whatever you are, everyone has sinned. If you lie once, you're a liar. You steal anything, whatever, even small, you're a thief. You lust in your heart, you're an adulterer of heart. If you hated someone, that's Jesus said that's murder of heart. And who is this Jesus? It's not the Jesus of Mormons, the Jesus of Islam. This Jesus is God who came in flesh, because the bad news is we sin, and our sin will lead us to hell. It's the punishment for sin, because he is God and he is righteous. He's holy. He can't have sin. But he knew that people would sin, so he did the good news, the good thing. And this is what the true Christ did, is it's God that came down into a human body about 2,000 years ago through the Holy Spirit, birthed through Mary, and then he lived, and he walked among us. He died on the cross to pay for the punishment of sin. He was paying for the sins of the world on that cross, because the sins that we've done and taking them upon himself, and in exchange that he would take those sins, and then we would be able to go free on the day of judgment that God says there's people live, they die, and they face judgment before God. And that judgment he took upon himself in a way with the sin. And if we would respond rightly and turn from our sin and apologize and not want to sin anymore and put our trust, turn to God instead of sinning and put our trust in what Jesus did, like I did on dying on the cross for paying for sin, for salvation alone, then he would let us go free on the day of judgment. And he would treat us as if we had never sinned. And it's like this John MacArthur said, he would treat us as if he was treated as if he lived our life on the cross. But then we get to be treated as if we lived Jesus' life, innocence, when we were guilty. And then he will make us a new creature, a new creation. He will take that sin and he will turn us into a new person and be able to not want to sin anymore, and slowly more and more will become more like him as we continue to repent, and we will be what's called sanctification. We continually be created and be more like him, more and more, like that new creation. And one day that we'll get to go to heaven instead of the bad place that was for lawbreakers. We'll get to go to heaven and be with him. And hell is eternal suffering and pain, lake of fire, but heaven is eternal, whatever, the goodness and also being with God. And this body will die like people mentioned before. There was this little, it was a word-for-word thing earlier, this body will die. But when you're a new creation, after this body dies, you'll get to have a new body and be in heaven and be with God forever. And you won't have to dread this life. No matter what happens, good or bad, you'll get to go to heaven. And that's the good news. Bad news, we sin. Good news, Jesus paid our fine. And if we turn from our sin and put our trust in him alone, not our good works, not like they say, like other people, whatever religion, Mormon, Islam, says to do this, do that. No, it's by faith. It's faith, not our, not works. You can't earn heaven. Jesus did it all, so we have to trust in him. So if you want to find out more about that, see needgod.com. They say it even better than I do and more precise, more concise than I do. Check out needgod.com and check out truthbetoldradio.com for more about us, and see us on Facebook. And also you can see my website called smilesandstuff.com, smilesandstuff, STUFF.com, and that has my testimony and more about me. My name is Melissa Cantrola. Thank you for listening. And Guy Reynolds, he joined me earlier. Thank you for joining me. He is my friend and co-host and brother in Christ. And thank you all for listening. You could also listen to us on the archive, on blogtalkradio.com, and also on iTunes for free. So look up Truth Be Told Radio and at truthbetoldradio.com. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And don't forget to listen to us next time for more teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective.